Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles to, you can do it in order really, 1 Kings 19, that's in the Old Testament. 1 Kings, and if you feel brave enough to have a finger in the New Testament, to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 26. So 1 Kings 19, I'm going to read to you this time. 1 Kings 19, 1 to 13, and then we will zip ourselves to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 8, 26. And whilst you continue to flutter, we are in this series on prayer, and I would want to encourage you that you continue to go to our church website and listen to the MP3s that are accumulating on our prayer series. So there are some good teachings and some great reflections. And last week, Helen was leading us in prayer and healing. So if you've not listened to that, please do so. So 1 Kings 19. The situation here is Elijah, the great prophet, comes to a crash landing. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said, "take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenants, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go there to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Mola to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And then to Romans 8:26, and we'll venture into 27. Romans 8:26. Paul writes, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." The key bit there is that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit intercedes. Just a moment, please, if we could. Well, Elijah shows us something very real and very human. There's a screen there, James, by the way. Just pop it up. That's right. Elijah shows us something very real about any of us, which is that he reaches the end, as far as he's concerned, of his ministry. He reaches the end of everything. He has come from a power encounter, literally. If any of you have ever sung or listened, I think to the work of Mendelssohn, Mendelssohn's Elijah, very potently in the choral work, sings of what's going on in this biblical story, which is that there are these false prophets lined up who reckon that they're going to have a field day against Yahweh. They sing of the fact that the sort of sarcasm involved in the scene is that Elijah says, "Well, that's fine with me. You build your barbecues and let's see who is the real God." Then for his own power encounter, he says, "Well, let's pour on water. Let's pour on everything that could potentially stop this wood lighting up this sacrifice." And they then, the prophets of Baal, have their go, and comes to nothing. And then Elijah allows God to send the power of the fire down upon the wood, and it ignites. And then the prophets of Baal are put to death. There is a power encounter that Elijah has come from. And more to the point, now they are after him. The man of God is running for his life, because now more than ever they want his blood. But Elijah comes to a place where he has nothing left, where he cannot hear God. He cannot even see God. And he comes to an end. So today is entitled "Prayer When You Have Nothing." Prayer when you have everything. I think this is going to be one of the key moments of our series. Have you ever been at the place where you have nothing left? About 18 months ago, 24 months ago, I came to that place. Circumstances in my life brought me to a place where I could no longer pray. It was the most horrible, worrying and scary moments of my life so far, and indeed of ministry. After all, it's not really what you do as a pastor, ever admit that you can no longer pray. I sat on our bed and I thought, this is crazy, this is the end for me. I cannot pray anymore. This is useless. I bought a book from Amazon that was entitled Disappointment with God, because that for me was where I was 24 months ago, disappointed with God. I kind of looked at the book, read a bit, and then threw it over my shoulder. Useless. It didn't break the logjam in my life. Couldn't pray, nothing changed. The trouble is that, and I can only speak personally this morning, the trouble is, as a pastor, it's not the kind of thing that you go around saying to people, I can't pray anymore. I had to keep going. And it remains for me, and it's been so for many years, a key question: who pastors the pastor? Who pastors the pastor? Because we cannot really share what it's really like for lots of reasons. Now, that might cause more questions for you than answers. But I don't think that we're very good in Baptist family, and I don't think we're very good in evangelical circles at having answers for what happens when we can't pray anymore. You see, I suspect that our natural instinct when someone says, we can't pray anymore, is to say, well, let me pray for you. Or, let me remind you of what it says in the scripture. And we end up perhaps putting more guilt on people. Because scattered around us, everyone else seems to have it together. Everyone else is still praying, but we cannot pray. So here are a series of points that I bring to you, which are somewhat personal. But I hope and pray that if you have ever been at the place where you cannot pray, will help you today. Perhaps you are at a place where your prayer life is on the rocks. What happens? Perhaps you're at a place where your prayer life has never really taken off and you feel guilty about that. Well, let me stand with you today and say, it's okay. I know some churches, perhaps, where people would want to get really worried and really serious when you can't pray. I hope and pray that this is not a church where that is the case. First of all, therefore, it's okay not to pray. It's also okay to pray as you feel. That's what I learned. It's okay not to pray. I'm not talking about any sort of long-term thing. You know, if you've never tried praying, I encourage you in this series to pray. But let me show you how. But if you've reached a point where emotionally, or in your mind, or in your heart, you are on a rock, do not panic. Pray as you perhaps are not how people want you to be. You see, for me, I had all kinds of questions going through my mind. Perhaps I shall have to resign. What good is a pastor? You can't pray. And in the end, I had to phone up my good old uncle. Phone up uncle. That's not the men from UNCL, as we used to call it. But my dear uncle is a retired vicar. And he was about the only person. And it's interesting that I had to go to someone outside of my church tradition yes, he's family, but I had to go outside of the Baptist family to find somebody with some truth. And he said, Sam, it's okay. And I said, but Uncle Michael, I'm so cross with God. I'm so angry with God. Shouldn't I be, you know, that's not good, is it, for a minister to be angry with God? And do you know what his response to me was? And it wasn't condemnatory, it wasn't critical, it was this. It's okay, Sam. He can take it. It's okay. God can take it. You don't have to apologize, because where you are is a real place. And the minute he said that, I felt, oh, okay, there may be life ahead, because these feelings are real. And so secondly, that leads me to say that struggles and crises are part of our journey. I wonder what crisis and struggles are part of your journey. You don't need me to tell you that they are part of life. Perhaps you've had a crisis or a struggle this last week or the last month. Perhaps you've had something that's happened in your personal life where constantly you're coming up against a wall. Perhaps you are angry underneath. Perhaps there are pieces of baggage in your family that are causing problems. And ultimately, it is somehow that you are going like this, up and down each week. If you feel good one day, it's actually a good place and a good moment. But most of the time, you are struggling. And in that sense, I want to encourage you that somehow Christianity is not a place up here where we're constantly on the mountains and life is great. And if you try to measure your spiritual maturity by that, you are on the wrong peg, my brothers and sisters. It is part of the Christian pilgrimage to be dealing with struggles. So how do we deal with disappointment with God? How do we deal with those questions that we say to God, why aren't you answering my prayers? Or why did you answer that one differently? Well, the first thing to know is that not praying does not stop God being there. And to remind ourselves that our God is bigger than how we feel. After all, compare how you're going to be feeling tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. Monday morning, just to remind you. Anybody really good at Mondays here? Well then, good for you. But if our faith is about how we feel, in the sense that we know that Monday is going to be a struggle, then we are going to be in trouble. Because if we measure that God is not with us on Mondays, well, why don't we just not go into Mondays? Our God is bigger than how we feel. And our deepest valleys provide the richest of growing grounds. What I've learned is that we grow more in our down times than we grow on our victory moments on top of the mountain. For example, let us consider the Psalms. I don't know if you've ever done this in your struggles, but if you've ever gone to your favourite psalm, what would your favourite psalm be? Anybody want to call one out? 91? 16? 103, it's like bingo this, isn't it? 23rd, yeah, absolutely. The interesting thing about the Psalms, and I've said this once or twice at funerals, is they're written by people, written by a person, but written by someone just like you, just like me. Not people who've got it worked out, but the thing about the Psalms is that they're some of the most beautiful pieces of Scripture. Mine is Psalm 27 or Psalm 121. But we find in the Psalms those kind of texts that are written by people who are saying, God, I do not know where you are. Help me. And that needs to show us that it is okay to be there. It is not that we need to feel guilty, but David and others are simply expressing that for them, sometimes God is not where they need him to be. And that's okay. Consider the Psalms. When you can't pray, why not go there? I know that I went to Psalm 27 immediately. And I read it and I thought, And I read it in a kind of dry way. It wasn't hitting my emotions, but I read it anyway and it felt okay to read it. And that reminded me that perhaps there was another day. In Romans chapter 8, and this causes me to just jump ahead for a minute, there is this beautiful sense, if I can just remind you, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Yes, that's precisely it. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Now, friends, there are moments, I think you might agree, when we cannot form words in prayer. There are moments that are just too painful, where we cannot simply know the wisdom about how to pray. Lord, and that's often in a family situation. We've been praying, and then we just run out. We do not know how to pray. I love the fact that Romans 8 seems to suggest that our human spirit connects with God's spirit and is therefore praying. Which is great, because I cannot sometimes formulate words. And nor can I actually know how to pray effectively. Lord, how do I pray for this hyper-complicated situation? Well, our spirit is actually using groans with words that cannot, were too deep, that words cannot express. Groans that simply say, God, in your sovereignty, find your way ahead for this situation. When you can't pray, our spirit is actually praying for the believer in Christ. Consider the Psalms. Let the Spirit pray to the Spirit. Also, when you cannot pray, use written prayers. I love the fact that you can turn to liturgy, people who've written some great prayers, and even though we cannot necessarily express ourselves, we can still read the prayer in a kind of dry way, and it can become for us a prayer. I'd like to just give an example of that. One of the books that helped me is this book by Russ Parker. It's a book of prayer poems, Wild Spirit of the Living God. Let me just read a couple to you, because I think they're very useful. This is entitled, And God is Greater Than This. I struggle with knowing that God loves me, and it gets me down. And God is greater than this. I have a huge temper, and I wish I did not give in to it so much. And God is greater than this. I battle with OCD and want to be a better mum. And God is greater than this. I'm a bad witness to the Jesus I long to serve well. And God is greater than this. I'm confused about what my role in the church is. And God is greater than this. I'm so easily put down and sink into my depression. And God is greater than this. Some really human prayers. Here's one that meant a lot to me when I couldn't pray. It's called God of the Last Chance. God of the last chance, the next chance, the only chance. Don't let go of me. Give me another chance. Son of the shepherd heart, the broken heart, the bursting heart. Don't let go of me. Give me new heart. Spirit of the eagle-eyed vision, the heavenly vision, the nightmare vision. Don't let go of me. Give me renewed vision through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I just love that line for me. Give me another chance. Do you pray that? And then this one also was very precious. It's called Remember Me. I love the way it begins. God of the dark and difficult places, remember me. When forgotten, when friends are strangely silent, remember me. When foolishly I wallow in broken dreams, remember me. When I struggle with the unfairness of things, remember me. When I break and lose my way and rage and scream, remember me. With my gifts unrecognized and my life misunderstood, remember me. Help me to see the friends I do have, those who listen, those without answers but who can hear my questions, those who can touch but not possess me, those not frightened by the power of my doubting heart. So weave the lightness of your love into the threads of my darkness, and do this in remembrance of me. Russ Parker, Wild Spirit of the Living God, Prayer Poems for the Journey. I encourage you to get that. Or, you know, if you can't pray, get anything like that. Another great writer of the 70s was Michael Coist. A really good prayer book. Get something where people have been, where you think no one has ever been, but actually they have. When you cannot pray, use poems, use the Psalms, use liturgy, but also I want to encourage you to use the daily office. Now, this is something that's come very strongly with emotionally healthy spirituality. But this book helped me from being unable to pray to move to a healthy rhythm of prayer. Now, the daily office, some of you have already used, and I now use something called the Northumbrian Community Prayer, which is available online too. But the thing about this was it got me into a rhythm of prayer, praying in the morning, praying at lunchtime, and praying in the evening. Three times? You suggesting that we start praying three times? It'd be great if I could just pray once. Well, the thing I had to learn about this was it's not the quantity, it's the quality. Pray a little in the morning. Pray a little at lunchtime. The lunchtime bit lasts about 3 minutes. Ooh, are we allowed to pray for 3 minutes? Yes. And to pray in the evening, to pray a compline, finish to the day. See, I think sometimes as evangelicals, we've got ourselves into this feeling that every time we pray has got to be an amazing power encounter with God. And I think we've got ourselves up the wrong road. Because sometimes with the daily office, it's actually about praying whether we feel we're able to pray or not. Pray it. Pray it. Once I went to a thing at Crowhurst Healing Centre as a student. And we met a bunch of Anglicans. And they said, well, you know, we're obligated by canon law to pray the morning office. That's what we do as Anglican vicars. We have to pray it. And my friend Phil said, well, doesn't that kind of like become repetitive? Doesn't it like come as if you're saying the same thing every day? And the answer was, yeah, but you pray through that. It's because I have to pray that it becomes a refreshing exercise. So whether I want to pray or not, there are the words before me. If you've been brought up with the lovely, not quiet time discipline, and I was, came out of that kind of machine, you must have a quiet time, you must pray for 25 minutes or you'll go to hell. That was the kind of thing that was put forward. Perhaps consider a different way of a daily office that will help you even when you cannot pray. So pray the liturgy, pray the proems, pray the psalms, use the daily office. And finally this, and I say this with some advice, ask someone to pray for you. I think this is probably the bravest thing anyone can ever do. Because to actually share with somebody that you would like prayer is a brave step. Because we have to admit that we are in need. I know. So you might want to go to a trusted friend. Please, can you pray for me? I cannot pray. And maybe God in his grace, through that helpful friend praying for you, will ignite again the flames in our lives. You know, those are the things when we have nothing. And I want to say again to you, I think we learn the most in the valleys, not on the pinnacles. I am grateful that, literally, I suppose, it's what's called, some of the ancient writers call it the dark night of the soul. I came to a place where, in a sense, I had to lose everything to find something new. So if you find yourself in the valley, do not panic. Don't give up. Because God will enable you to start again through his grace. And that leads me to this last bit, page 2. Thank you. Praying when you have everything. Well, we were praying in my office beforehand, and we kind of laughed a bit as we did this, which is, and Lord, for everyone here today who's got it together, we suppose we better pray for them too. And it was with a sort of sense of, well, good for them, you know. So if you've got it all together and you're firing on all cylinders and you're loving it, tell us what your breakfast cereal is and we'll try that. But praying when you have everything, it's important to remember, you see, that after the valley comes a mountainside. So God will bring us out of the valley. It is, I think, a geological fact that eventually we start to go up the mountain. And we will arrive at a place, a pinnacle. There are lots of pinnacles, of course. I was trying to remember the last time I was on a spiritual pinnacle and what I did. I couldn't actually remember. Whoops. But there are pinnacles for us. And it seems to me the pinnacle is a place where actually we forget all our struggles. It's like we forget about everything that we have to do. We forget about all the struggles we have. And it is that we are just in the grace of God and we are on a mountaintop. And we're able to praise God. And we're able to say how good you are. I wonder if heaven will be like that, a pinnacle. Sure, it must be. After the valley comes the pinnacle. And then the pinnacle is a place where we feel liberated. And it gives unprecedented delight. We look around and we're able to celebrate. We're able to say how good you are, God, and how graceful he's been. But be warned. Because after every pinnacle, comes a Monday. And I've no desire to put the stoppers on those of you who are just loving being on the mountaintop, but I want to say to you, be careful, because Monday will come and the valley will come too. So be prepared, because as much as you are loving being there, there will be a time when God takes you into the valley. And he will not take you into the valley because he's cross with you or because you've necessarily done something wrong, but he will take you into the valley because he wants to teach you. And that leads me to this final statement, which is this. Everyday life is a journey of growth towards maturity. God never wastes anything. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about, isn't it? Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. See, Paul in his wisdom is saying nothing is ever wasted. Your valley moments are not wasted. You will be able to share with those others who go into the valley. You will say, I know where you are and I'm able to stand with you. And you on the mountaintops, you're able to say, yes, when someone reaches a mountaintop, yes, we'll be with you and able to stand with you. And here's what I want to say, therefore, in conclusion, brothers and sisters, in this. If only you could share your valley moments. You just look at me and say, well, why would it be stupid? No, some of you are actually clinging to your valley. You love being in the valley. And just saying, at least in the valley, I know where I am. But I want to say to you this. Don't cling to it so much. Because the moment you start to share about your valley, God starts to take you up the side of the mountain. In other words, as you start to use your struggles and you share with your fellow Christians about your valley moments, God will bless you again. In all things, God works for the good. Prayer when you have nothing. Prayer when you have everything. It seems to me that's what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it seems to me that's what it is to be part of the family of God's people. May we pray. Lord, thank you that when we think it is the end, it is never the end with you. There's always a new day, and your grace is sufficient for us. I pray for anyone here this morning who is struggling in the valley, that you will help them to be honest and to know that they're not on their own. And in that honesty, we pray that you will help them then to know that your grace can come alongside them. Thank you, Lord, that it's okay for us to struggle. Thank you, it's even okay not to pray. And even as we admit these things, you are able to take us on. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to respond, but I want to... we're going to sing, first of all, but I want to give you the opportunity, as we did last week, that if you are in that place, and if you're still in the valley, and you're loving being in the valley, that we pray for you. So there are some prayer team members here. I'm going to let David... And whoever else is on the stage to lead us. But if in this song you'd like us to pray for you, then just raise a hand and we'll come and pray with you. It's as simple as that.